This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the eighth lesson in our 10-week series titled The Believer's Fellowship with God. And in today's lesson, we'll be dealing with the description of our fellowship with God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, this evening we come to lesson number 8, and I wonder if you'd take your Bible or New Testament, if you have one, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's read the verse again in chapter 1, verse 9, that we have read so often this term. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 9th verse. This verse about fellowship reminds us of a number of important themes. Some of the themes that we have been talking about related to fellowship. I want to talk about the description of fellowship this evening. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it states that God is faithful. That's one theme. By whom you were called. That's the second theme. Under the fellowship. That's number 3. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 4. Four great themes in the passage. It's again a reminder to us that as we're talking about our walk with God, that our fellowship, as we see it in the Bible, is a very important matter. And if I could just write this on the overhead projector, that fellowship in the Bible, as I'll be showing here in the first section of our material, has two very important characteristics. First of all, let me turn it like this now. We have a legal relationship with God, and secondarily, our fellowship is characterized by the fact that it's personal. Our fellowship is legal. That means that we have all of the rights and privileges related to the call that God has given to us. And when we're talking about personal, we mean that it's our fellowship as a person with God as a person. It's not my relationship as a person to something like an it or an object or a movement in history. Now, all of that's true. When a person becomes a believer, you have a relationship with an institution, the church, and you have a relationship with a way of living, the moral life, the Christian life. You have a relationship with a movement in history that we call Christianity. And there are many other implications, but all of those grow out of something profoundly more important, and that is that we as a person have a relationship with the true and the living God as we know him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of our fellowship with God, it's somewhat reflected in the good fellowship that we have with our loved ones and our friends, and yet our fellowship with God goes exceedingly beyond anything that we can ever enjoy in our horizontal relationship with one another. And the reason I'm concerned about this set of lessons is that many Christians have never been brought into a vertical knowledge of what it means to live in intimate fellowship with God day by day. I don't mean by that any form of mysticism. I don't mean that a person walking in fellowship with God hears God's voice. If you hear voices, call me on the phone. You need help. I'm not talking about that kind of fellowship. I'm talking about enjoying the Lord in the knowledge of his word and the practice of his word, the awareness of his presence, fellowship with God in the priority and the goals of life, being able to talk to God in prayer and knowing that you're on praying ground, being able to share things that are important to us with other people and see them become important in our lives. A couple, three of you this evening, as you were coming in, you shared with me as something that happened in this past week. Now, that really warms my heart to know that I've had a little to do with that, maybe by way of motivation or giving you material, and now you found a way of reaching out into the life of another person with the Word of God. Well, that's all the part of the enjoyment of knowing our fellowship with the true and the living God. So here the verse reminds us that we've been called unto his fellowship. Well, I'm on page 38 of the material. Lesson 8, the description of fellowship. We're working on different facets of this very important lesson. Notice in capital A, the biblical description of the Christian is not only given in terms of legal relationship, as I have here on the overhead projector, but with an emphasis on personal fellowship. Now, the reason I put both of these on the screen this evening is because both of them are in the Bible. A legal means that our fellowship with God is a part of the gift of salvation. It's our gift. And God has given it to us in a legal way. We have every right and privilege that grows out of that. But it doesn't stop there. Our legal relationship with God, which brings to us assurance and comfort, and the intellectual grasp on it in the Bible, is also a personal experience. It's not only something I can grasp with my head, it's a part of the experience of my life, the emotional part of my life. And these two are balanced very, very beautifully in the Bible. And we'll see a little more of that as we go through the lesson tonight. Capital B, among the many gifts of great value that have been given to the believer, the privilege of fellowship with God surely must be close to the top of the list. When we think of the privilege of fellowship, it's a very great thing. I've looked for people in my life who have known important people. I've looked for individuals, for example, who knew writers where I've read their books, or preachers where I've read their sermons. And when I haven't met these people, well, I have tried to take these individuals who knew the person well, I've tried to take them aside and ask them many, many questions. Like with a preacher, how did he study? How did he pray? What did he do? Where did he get his illustrations? How did he develop the sermon? What did he do when he invited people to Christ? What happened? And it's been rather interesting. Well, we have a very personal relationship with the true and the living God. There's something very intimate in our walk with Him. The third point, this lesson has been designed to inform and then to motivate us to work even harder on cooperating with the Lord God in the development of our walk with Him. And I put that in this week to encourage you. Some of you may feel a bit discouraged in the fact that you want to enter into fellowship with God and yet you feel you're not making that kind of progress. Well, it takes time. It takes time to develop a good friendship with a person. And it takes time, more time, to develop an enduring relationship of personal fellowship with the true and the living God. We have to learn how to read the Bible to get something out of it. We have to learn how to pray so we can pray as described in the Bible. Our fellowship with God is something that we have to learn, and then we grow in it. So I would urge you to work a little on this in a great variety of ways, to experiment a little bit on a variety of prayer approaches and a variety of ways of reading the Bible. It might be very helpful for you to just make a list, and if you need some suggestions, I'll be glad to talk with you about that, of various ways that you can pray, various ways you can have devotions, various ways of studying the Bible and learning how to fellowship with God. This is something we need to cultivate. We need to learn how to cooperate with Him. We have all of this provision, and the cooperation is something now that we need to supply so this can become more and more of a personal a matter in your life and mine. Well, there are three things I want to talk with you about this evening. First of all, that our fellowship with God is defined as adoption. Now, capital A, the origin of our adoption, notice the verses I've written out, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That, here's purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated, or marked us out, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now here are some very wonderful verses that remind us of our walk with God. Now let me put on the board here the word adoption, so because that's the first word we're talking about. When we ask about the biblical description of our fellowship, description now, we realize that it has to do with Adoption, and that, of course, is a very, very important doctrine in relationship to election. So our election by God is the basis of our adoption. Adoption, just to say it now in reverse, is the goal to be achieved by God's electing and predestinating work. Now, all of us here are, as believers this evening, we have been adopted into the family of God. Now, that's a part, let me put it back on the board now, that's a part of the legal relationship. Adoption is not something you feel. It's not something you experience. We feel and experience the benefits of adoption, but adoption is a legal matter and is based upon God's electing work. Notice my observation or comment here in the middle of page 38. It's beyond our comprehension to fully grasp the meaning of these verses. Chosen in eternity past to belong to God. However chosen we are, our names written in the book of life. And now that we have been born again, we are taught the meaning of this adoption. So this is a reminder that before God ever made the worlds, before he ever made the angels, it's a mystery. We don't understand it. We argue about it, but we don't even know enough to argue about it. The fact that before God ever made the worlds, that he chose us. If we're a believer, then we're a believer because of his sovereign electing grace. Now, that ought to bring to every one of us here a great deal of comfort. This is the legal part of our salvation, of our fellowship with God. It's an amazing thing how this has come to pass. If God didn't elect and predestinate people, no one would be saved, because by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and there's no way we can earn salvation. It's all a gift, and God gives it to those to whom he chooses. Great mystery in the Bible. I go on here in the middle of page 38. It's vitally important that we understand two facets of this great truth. Here it is again now. Number one, adoption is a legal relationship. This reminds us that our salvation is totally a gift of the grace of God. We can call God our Father. I mean by that that we have the right to do that, the right and the privilege. Now, our right and privilege does not grow out of how well we live, or what we've done, or what we have done, or our intellectual grasp. Our rights and privileges grow out of the fact that we have been adopted due to God's electing grace. Number two, adoption is a personal relationship. My emphasis here is on the theme of these lessons, fellowship. The believer not only has the right, privilege, and provision to walk with God, he's expected to do so. Well, then, number two, the basis of our adoption, if I might just enlarge on this a little bit now, let me work it up here a bit. It'll be something like that we have a twofold foundation to this. And now, as I have it here under capital B, the basis of our adoption is found in redemption. So let me put that here. That's the first and the most fundamental foundation. Because God has chosen us, that has to do with the provision that he's made for all of us. I have here capital B, the basis of our adoption, Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, as I'm talking about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, made of a woman. That's how he was born, made under the law. That's his representative work. Here's the purpose of it: to redeem them that are under the law. That purpose, again, we might receive the adoption of sons. So you see here, redemption is the basis now, the factual basis in history and time that our adoption is rooted and grounded in. A great comfort to us. My comment in this passage, the apostle instructs us in some of the greatest truths of the gospel, the eternal plan of God that's found in the words, in the fullness of time. The act of divine love is God sent forth his Son. The miracle of the incarnation, made of a woman. The representative nature of the incarnation, made under the law. The character and purpose of our Savior's work, to redeem them that were under the law. And then, of course, all to stress the goal, which is adoption. So this evening, if we have any question about why Jesus Christ was born, if we have any question as to why he came, Any question about the plan of God in redemption? We have it given to us in this passage in Galatians 4, and that is, Christ came into the world and became our Redeemer that we might be adopted legally into a salvation relationship with Him. Now, if you're here tonight and you have believed upon Jesus Christ as Savior, that's, as I'll show here in a moment, the evidence that this redemptive work has been imputed to you, that you have the benefit of this great redeeming work. On page 39, the comment at the top of the page, these verses also explain how an infinitely holy God could adopt sinful people without dethroning Himself. It was by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ who took our penalty and judgment by substituting Himself in the place, in our place in the crucifixion. Many people have wondered, how could God, who is absolutely holy, ever receive people like us? We are evil people. We are sinful people. How could God do that and maintain His holiness? Only by redemption. Sin has to be judged because God is holy. There is no way a holy God can allow sin to go on without being judged. It's either judged in a person's life where they are separated from God into a Christless eternity forever, or it's judged in the person of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And that's what redemption is all about. Redemption makes it possible for God to save unholy people. So we rejoice this evening that the glory of our adoption is rooted in the very work that God has made for us. Then on page 39, capital C, the confirmation of our adoption, as many as received Him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them, those who received, to them gave He power, or right or privilege, it could be translated, to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. So I need to ask tonight, how do I know I'm in that chart? Am I adopted? Now, you can't tell a legal relationship by your emotions. There's no way, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that we can take our mind or our emotions and make it into some kind of a spiritual probe and then look around in our life and be able to tell whether or not we are adopted. You only know adoption by looking into your own history and asking the question, do I now believe upon Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? And have I in the past received Him that way? If we have, then we are adopted, because our reception of Christ is the confirmation that we are in that group chosen by God and given to Jesus Christ in that mystery of election. My comment, the evidence that God has chosen us is found in our decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This act of faith confirms our adoption. When this truth is understood as fact and practiced by the believer, many barriers to his fellowship with God are at once removed. The Christian who does not live in harmony with his adoption is constantly in spiritual trouble. Now, there may be some of you here tonight, and this may be a difficult point for you. You may be wrestling with the question many hours of the day. Am I sure that I'm adopted? How do I know I'm a member of God's elect? Am I really born again? The approach is, historically, many other approaches, but one very important approach is, do I now believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, that, I mean, do you believe that from the heart, not just from catechism class, or not just from Sunday school, or not just because of pressure that your parents have put on you? Do you, as a person, in your heart, believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and that He is your Savior, and you believe it because you've received Him? Now, that's true. That's the biblical manifestation of the fact that you are adopted. It's a reality in your life. Now, we need to take that at face value and practice the fact. Practice that. Well, the next point is the assurance now, the assurance of our adoption. So we can talk about, because we have received him, I can write in here now, salvation. We have received him by faith, and so we are now saved people. So here are the two foundation stones that we find in the Bible. Two foundation stones this evening that can bring to each one of us a great deal of confidence and comfort, knowing that the Lord has brought us to himself. He has imputed to us the value of his redemptive work, and therefore we are saved people. Our salvation is not resting upon brainwashing or some kind of a spiritual wish, but it's resting upon what God has said in his word. Capital D, the assurance of our adoption. Now, where I'll put that in the chart would be right over here. It's a part of our daily life, so it would work like that. It's our assurance. My comment here, the verse, first of all, Romans 8, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, why has the Holy Spirit come to us? To teach us the meaning of these great words, election, salvation, redemption. And out of that, our assurance in daily life becomes a very wonderful part of what it means to live in fellowship with God. So this verse states that God has sent to us the Holy Spirit of adoption. His very name is called adoption. He's to teach us that God is our Father. Notice my comment under capital D in the middle of page 39. The Christian is taught by the Holy Spirit concerning his adoption. He's brought into the assurance of sonship if he will believe the truth, and is led into an ever deeper walk with God. Now, some of you say, well, the Holy Spirit must not do that because I don't have that assurance. Let me ask the question. Are you looking for an experience, or are you looking at the truth? The Holy Spirit can only use the truth. He will not use our experience. So notice the sentence again. He is brought into the assurance of sonship if he will believe the truth. So look away from how you feel about it. The important thing is to know what the Word of God says about it. Then I finish that paragraph. The very name of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Adoption, emphasizes the truth that God wants us to have this assurance. And then my next paragraph, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the believer learns what it means to call the Lord God his Father and how to put that into practice in his daily life. These verses tell us of the most valuable relationship that's possible, and that is a personal walk with God. Well, it's a great comfort this evening for us to realize that all of us as believers in this lovely auditorium, that we're here in this chart. We know adoption and the assurance of that to some degree, I trust, because we have salvation in our life, which we have because of redemption, which we have because of the electing grace of God. Now, once that is more or less settled, then a person can learn how to walk in fellowship with God. Many Christians do not know how to walk in fellowship because the items I have here on the overhead projector have never really been finally settled. It's hard for people to believe the truth. Now, I've had a couple of people I've talked with today, and that was the problem in their life. They were more concerned about experience than they were about what the Bible says. And we are so prone to believe our feelings instead of believing the Holy Word of God. Now, once a person believes the Bible and learns to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in our walk with God, then many times our feelings are great. They overwhelm us. But they are never as great if we are not believing the Word of God and then practicing that as a fact. Well, that's our first point. Number two, the bottom of page 39, we've been talking about the definition of fellowship, and now we want to talk about the explanation. Our fellowship with God is explained as participation. Now, I've written this out a little bit so that it might hurry with it this evening. So let me put fellowship here on the board like that. And now let's work along on it a little bit. Capital A, the believer is to take the Savior's yoke. Now, what I mean by participation is to receive what the Lord Jesus gives us and then to practice that. Now here in this verse, we're going to read in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, what has he given us? He's given us his yoke. Notice the verse reads, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So the first thing we need to do now is to take. And what we take is his yoke. So what does fellowship mean? Fellowship means now not only adoption, that's how we define it from the Bible. Fellowship with God means more than just adoption. It means now participation. That the Lord Jesus in salvation has caught me up into a living relationship with himself where he gives me that which I practice. I share something with him. That's the very meaning of fellowship. Now, when you have good fellowship with a friend or a loved one, you share things together. You sit down and share the food. You share time. You share experiences. You share sorrow. And so it is when a person learns how to fellowship with God. You start sharing things. And the Lord Jesus often in the scripture talks about what he gives us so that we might participate in it. So here's number one, and that is that he gives us his yoke. Page 40, I have a comment on this. To take the yoke of another means, first of all, a submission to and then a sharing or fellowship. That's the word, fellowship, a sharing together. This is where and how the Christian life begins, with a wholehearted surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Only then does the Christian life become possible. Now, you know that the New Testament was written to agricultural people, and the yoke was just a common instrument on the farm. They had the yoke for the oxen and the mule and maybe the camel. They had also yoke that they would use as a one-man yoke and a two-man yoke. And it wasn't unusual in that time for two men to get into a yoke, and then they would pull something. They might carry two or three pails of water together, or they would pull a small plow or some kind of a little disc in the field. They would do the work by the yoke. Now, when two men get together, they don't go in opposite directions. They are yoked together. There is a sense of agreement. There's a sense of submission to one another. There's a sense of common goal. There is a sharing of the job. And when the Lord Jesus said to these people, "Take my yoke," he means that the Christian has the privilege of coming to him and sharing a yoke with him. Now, to be a believer means that we have the right. That's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is not that God gives me gifts and I just go out on my own and enjoy it. Fellowship means a personal identification with Jesus Christ by being linked to him as in a yoke. Let me go on here now with the explanation at the top of page 40 in the second paragraph. The yoke of the Lord Jesus has to do with a personal relationship with him, involving the acceptance and the practice of his priorities and goals. The symbol of the yoke reminds us of three important truths. Number one, to be yoked with another means you both pull the same load. And now that has to do with the will of God. You're both involved in the will of God. The will of God is defined by the Lord Jesus for us, and we're involved in carrying out the will of God. He gives us strength. We receive it. We're yoked together in the accomplishment of the will of God. God's will is not just ours, it's his will. He invites us to come and get involved in the will of God. Now, many people have not learned this very simple secret of participation. And I'm sure that many of you have not been taught how you can walk in step with the Lord Jesus. You can participate with him in his plan. He has made his will known in the Bible. And as we learn the will of God and are united together in fellowship in the will of God, then there's a mutual sharing. He enables us to know and practice his will. Why? Because there's an intimate yoke relationship. Now, how beautiful it is when a person was willing to have that kind of a walk with God. Number two, to be yoked with another means both go in the same direction. you can't go in opposite directions. You're tied together. And it's a very important thing for us to realize that we are to go in the same. That means now that both of us want to achieve the glory of God. We're going to accomplish a plan. Here we have the will of God. That's how we do it. But what we're going to accomplish is the glory of God. The Lord Jesus has come into our lives so that we could be yoked to Him, that as we live in the will of God, but every day we achieve something, and that is, of course, we achieve the glory of God. Number three, to be yoked with another means both participate in every activity. One person says, does not say, I'll pull the load now, then you pull later. You both have to pull together, or else you're not yoked together. So here this is what obedience means, that you put yourself into a yoke relationship with Jesus Christ to do the will of God for the glory of God by simple obedience. Now, do you know why many Christians do not know fellowship with God? It's because they don't want to take the yoke. They don't want that kind of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Or else they have been hurt, or they've been poorly taught. Now, this is what I mean by the fact that you have to learn how to do this. Have you ever seen, maybe many of you, I'm sure have you ever seen a horse that has not been trained to pull, and he's put into the harness with an older horse that knows how to pull, and the young horse is just jumping all over, jumping sideways, can't go very far because of the harness, and the other horse knows better. He just plods along and drags the other one along. The other horse backs up because it's afraid. The other horse just pulls the little horse along. After a while, the little horse learns. And so it is in your life and mine. If we're willing for the Lord Jesus to teach us, He'll teach us how to participate with Him. We can learn the will of God. We can learn to live for the glory of God. And we can learn to obey Him. And it's a matter of being willing every day to take the yoke. So a fellowship with God is not just adoption, as beautiful as that is. It's participation. And that's a very wonderful truth. Now, I'd like to talk with you many hours about that, and I'm not going to be able to this evening. Maybe I can come back to that sometime. I'm in the middle of page 40. The believer is to ask in the Savior's name. So here we have the second point now. So I not only take His yoke, I learn to make requests identified with the name of the Lord Jesus. This again is participation. In the middle of page 40, capital B, for whatsoever you shall ask in My name. Now we've had My yoke, now we have My name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. You see the participation there? You see the privilege the Lord Jesus gives us? He invites us to come to the throne of grace and to ask in His name. My comment, in this fellowship with Jesus Christ, every believer has been given His name, with all of the delegated authority that's related to it. We're encouraged to use His name as a weapon and refuge against the enemy and as the basis of our prayers and our walk with God. To use the name of another is the very meaning of participation. It means to speak or act on the basis of the value, power, and authority of that person. It's quite overwhelming to realize that we've been given the name of Jesus Christ to use in our walk with God. So here's biblical participation. This is what fellowship means. Fellowship means that I share with the Lord Jesus. I'm not only His adopted child with all of the rights and privileges of that legal and personal relationship, but it means now that I have a privilege of entering into a vital and an intimate participation with Him by being yoked together with Him, by being able to come to God, the throne of God in heaven, and ask in all of the delegated authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. How comforting it is when you use the name of another person. Many of you here in our auditorium this evening, you make your living in some way whereby you use delegated authority. You might be a buyer or a seller or drive a truck for some company, and you back the truck up to the loading dock of some manufacturing firm, and you have on your clipboard a whole sheaf of orders. The fellow thou that allows you to take that, he's not thinking that you're going to pay for that. He doesn't ask to see your checkbook. You represent somebody else. You come in the name of another. We can come to God in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's participation. Now that has to be learned. You've got to learn to do that. Now that takes time. That takes some discernment. Once a person wants that and works on it, then the Lord will teach us. The third one, the believer is to keep the Savior's commandments. So let me write that here on the overhead projector. What are we to do? We are to keep His commands. Not only to take His yoke, not only to ask in His name, but to keep His commands. Participation. I'm at the bottom of page 40 in capital C. The believer is to keep the Savior's commands. The verse reads, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we've had my yoke for taking, we have my name for asking, and now we have my commandments for keeping. My comment, in His mercy and goodness, God has given us His commandments to serve as a blueprint of our daily walk with Him. When we realize how our love can be expressed to Him by keeping His commandments, we understand the very structure of our fellowship with Him. These commandments have been given to us to keep us from spiritual bankruptcy and to enable us to live with the blessing of God upon our lives and ministry. I hope you understand the meaning of participation. We do not have the wisdom to live our own life successfully. If a person neglects the commandments of God, they're going to end up in some kind of spiritual bankruptcy. There is no way that we can be protected from ourselves, our selfishness, our sinfulness. We can't be protected from the enemy. We can't be protected from the world and people. There's no way that we can be protected from error or sin except by living according to the commandments of God. Now, when I live according to His commandments and practice the Word of God by faith, love, and hope for the glory of God, I have a shield about me, a spiritual shield. Maybe you can't see it, but it's there just as really as though you had armor on. In Psalm 92, verse 4, it states, Thy truth is our shield and buckler. Many people are exposed to the enemy because they are not sold on keeping the commandments of God. I'm not talking about any form of legalism. I'm simply talking about obeying the Bible, being yoked to the Lord Jesus, learning to ask in His name, and learning to live according to the commandments. Now, that's down-to-earth, simple, practical participation. Do you see how that goes? It's beautiful. It really is. You talk about the intimacy of fellowship. You talk about content. You talk about growth, the meaningfulness of it. Talk about love and trust. We have it all here. And all of us have entered into it only in such a slight way. On page 41, I have capital D. Here's the fourth point now on participation. He states, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So now I have to put the fourth one on the screen, and that is continue. Continue. In what? Oh, continue in my love. So now we have my yoke, we have my name, we have my commandments, and now we have my love. I am to take His yoke, I am to ask in His name, I am to keep His commandments, I am to continue in His love. Notice the verse now, John 15:9, at the top of page 41. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see that? The comment, to be loved by Jesus Christ, means that He recognizes us as persons. He gives us our rightful place in His plan, pledges to do what's right by us. Isn't that beautiful? Because His love is according to truth, it is more than words. It's manifested in His activity toward us. The measure of our Savior's love is likened to the way the Father loves Him. This means that it's greater than any human measurement. In order to understand, experience, and grow in His love, we must learn to walk in harmony with Him and then His Word. So we're seeing various facets of what it means to walk in fellowship with God. It's rooted and grounded in this very biblical viewpoint of adoption. And secondarily now, we see it has to do with participation. Take my yoke, He said. Ask in my name. Keep my commands. Continue in my love. These statements of participation are right at the very heart of what fellowship means. Now, I'm sure there are some of you here tonight, and you've tried to walk in fellowship with God, and you haven't succeeded very well. Maybe you didn't have the right blueprint. That's why I'm working up these lessons so completely, so that you can use them. And I'm really concerned that down through the week, that you work on the lesson. And that you, when you get down on your knees to pray, put your finger on some of this and read it to the Lord and ask Him to make it real. Maybe this week, you take one of these a day and ask the Lord to teach you, what does it mean for me to take your yoke? What is the rest you have? What does it mean for you to teach me so I can learn of you? What does it mean to be yoked to you? And then think about it during the day. Every time your mind is not fastened on something else, then choose to go back to what you thought of in the morning about taking the yoke and ask the Lord to help you. It takes time. Just as I mentioned a moment ago, it takes a good deal of time to really have a relationship, a fellowship with another person. You've got to cultivate the relationship, and so it's even much more with God. The third point now this evening, and I'm sorry that I have to hurry with this, but I want you to have the whole thing. Our fellowship with God is emphasized as discipleship. Well, when we talk about fellowship here, I've tried to hurry by putting that on the board like this. We have defined it now as adoption. We have explained it as participation, and now we have an emphasis in the Bible, the emphasis upon discipleship. First of all, the comfort of discipleship. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, the word in that verse that's so important to indicate discipleship is the word follow. A Christian is one who follows the Lord Jesus. He follows. Now notice the verse, "My sheep hear my voice." Have you heard His voice? Why, sure you have. If you believed upon Him, that's what it means in the Bible, to hear His voice. You hear His voice in the preaching of the gospel. You hear His voice. It was interesting on Wednesday in my Bible class in the mall, we're going through some series on the matter of how to do personal work. And this is the second lesson this last week, and I asked a couple of the men if they wouldn't give their testimony as to how they were won to the Lord. And a man told about being won to the Lord by his wife, that his wife was a believer and lived a good life before him and got him to go to a meeting. And he sat there, he sat there like a big lump on the log, and he just refused to even think about being a Christian. But the more the service went on, the more he started to melt down on the inside. He said, "It was unusual. I just started to be softened on the inside." And he said, "At the time the service was over, I knew there was something I had to do, and I had to do it right then. I had to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." You see, that's what this verse is all about. My sheep, my people, my sheep hear my voice. Now, all of us here who have received Christ as Savior, in receiving Him, that was our response to hearing our Father's voice in the preaching of the gospel, or the living of the gospel, or the reading of the tract, or the seeing of the sign. Somehow, God reached out to us. My comment, one important aspect of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus has to do with following. The emphasis is not so much on geography as on being, as on belief, priorities, goals, and actions. Next paragraph. In the passage before us, we're taught that the true believer will manifest in his life a desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is more than going to church or calling ourselves by the term Christian. It means an honest commitment to the truths of the Bible as proven by daily life. Now, what is this fellowship, discipleship all about? First of all, I want to put here this very biblical word that means so much to us. It means comfort. That's what it means. It means comfort. We have heard the voice of God. Capital B, instruction of discipleship. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There it is again, and follow me. The comment, the truth regarding discipleship, force us to recognize the most important decision which all believers must face. It has to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ, or his place in our life. In this passage, a Savior states that we can grow in our fellowship with him only if we deny ourselves first place in our own life. It doesn't mean to deny ourselves something. It means to deny ourselves. That means to deny ourselves first place in our own lives, giving that place to him, taking up our cross, which refers to accepting biblical priorities and goals. Now, let me change the order here a little bit. Take this one off, and a couple sessions ago, we talked about the biblical pattern being like this. You'll recognize these. We worked on them for 10 weeks. All of life is to revolve around the Lord Jesus. If unless we've made that kind of a decision, this is the way it is in your life and mine. Everything revolves around us. Now, that can't be that. Now, it has to be like this. But in most of our lives, it's something like that. Now, that doesn't look very good, does it? That's the way most of our Christian life is lived. Pretty confusing, isn't it? So we've got to stop doing that. We have to learn how to give Jesus Christ his rightful place. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and follow me. So that's the instruction now that grows out of this. Let me write that in. So we've had comfort, and now we have a form of instruction as to what fellowship by way of discipleship means, and that is we're instructed as to what to do and how to do it. I go on here now at the bottom of the page. Page 41, once these decisions have been made, then the believer will begin to grow in the life of his fellowship, of a fellowship with God. Such growth with the joy and peace and fruitfulness, and in particular the glory of God which flows from it, is something of an impossibility without obedience to the instructions given in the text. Well, now, many times we're not following the instructions. I have a little problem about that. Many times I don't follow the instructions. I get on the box when I get something. I'm so eager to get it put together and use it that I don't follow the instructions. I've learned that it is a little easier to put it together if I first read the instructions. Sometimes the instructions are very complicated. Many of us are trying to live the Christian life without the instructions. The third point, top of page 42, the promise of discipleship, the promise of spiritual understanding. So let me put it on the board now. We not only have comfort, and we not only have instruction, we have promise in the matter of learning how to be his disciple. The first one is found here under spiritual understanding. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Following means the light of life. Comment. By use of the term light of life, the Lord Jesus is referring to a correct understanding of life. He reminds us that all those who are his followers will be led out of the darkness of error and into the wisdom and ability that gives one a true perspective in regard to the values, priorities, and goals of life. How often we see a person miss the real meaning of this life. Money, reputation, success, security, and health cannot be substituted for the knowledge related to the practice of truth, love, and holiness. So what a great promise it is that when we win a person to the Lord, when one of our children, one of our relatives are won, then we know that if they will become a follower, that as the more they follow, the more they're going to be delivered from darkness, and the more they will have the light of life in their daily life. Now, this can be a great help to us to know that we have such a great promise. The next one, the promise of heaven. If any man, any person will serve me, let him follow me. There it is again, follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The comment, what could be more valuable in the light of eternity than the two promises in this verse? To know that we'll be welcomed in heaven when we die, or Jesus Christ comes, and to have the Lord God honor us, takes care of a large percentage of our human care. The true believer, through the life of fellowship with God, will be increasingly led to separate those areas of life which have little value from those which have great value. This process is often painful. However, as we look back, our only response is that of joy and gratitude. Well, I'm sure that you agree with me that our highest value comes out of these two promises, knowing that when our time turn comes to die, if he tarries for and doesn't come for us in what we call the rapture of the church, then what's going to happen is that we're going to be welcomed in heaven. Now, it's one thing to be at a place; it's another thing to be welcomed when you get there. We've all been in spots that we were not welcome. And how great it is to be in heaven and know in that moment that we're welcome there. And secondarily, to know that the Father will honor us because of our discipleship. So that's what fellowship really is. It's a form of discipleship. That's a great comfort. We have instructions and we have a promise. Now, my conclusion. This lesson will increase in value if it is used as a guideline in our walk of fellowship with God. Make use of the outline and the verses in prayer. Ask God to teach you the practical truths of adoption, participation, and discipleship. Then look for someone to whom you can teach these truths. Well, I have one more a diagram I want to put. It's a summary of our lesson. Here's fellowship now. Adoption and participation and discipleship. Now, when we have in our lives these three foundation stones, then we will know fellowship with God. Do you have all three? Are you really a disciple? Do you know participation? Or are you only adopted? I wouldn't be true to you if I didn't stop here and tell you now that it's not enough to be adopted. You have to learn to participate, to take the yoke, to ask, learn to pray, to keep the commandments, to continue in His love, and then to make the right choices of life that grow out of what discipleship really means. Now, when I get to heaven and I find you there, I'm going to look you right in the eye, and I that's why I teach it like this. I don't want to hide anything from you. I want to be able to look you right in the eye and for us to have a good relationship. I don't want you to say to me, "Why didn't you tell me?" That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to tell you. And now we need to work on this. We need to get together with one another and help one another. And we need to work on the verses and see what we can do so that the Lord can come into our lives and help us to honor Him. Well, let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we want to lift our voices in thanksgiving to You for the way that You so wonderfully have led us into this walk with You. Our fellowship with You is sweet indeed. And we praise You. Teach us now what we've read tonight from Your holy word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.